not a super overtly competent person. I'm glad Yah makes up the difference, eh? Because we're all flawed. Okay. Kisisar, when you lift up. This is from Shemot 30:11 to 34:35. This parasha is the longest of the weekly Torah portions in the book of Shemot, but not the longest in the Torah. It's made up of 7,424 Hebrew letters, 2,002 Hebrew words, 139 verses. It can occupy about 245 lines in a Torah scroll. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our Father, we bless your name, Father God, that you are our God. You are the one who grows us. You are the one who takes us and transforms us from, Father God, from an uncut raw stone. You cut us, you grind us, you polish us until we're acceptable, Father God. We bless your name, Father God, that everything in us is your workmanship. Father God, we can't take glory for anything, Father God. Anything, Father God, you are the one who leads us and guides us. You are the one who leads us to salvation. You are the one who works in our lives and our hearts and our minds. You are the one who heals us. You are the one who redeems us. No glory belongs to us whatsoever. It's all yours. Blessed be your name, Father God. We humbly submit to your teaching, your growth, and your truth, Father God, and ask that you would speak your truth into our hearts and minds, whether we're at, wherever we're at, and nothing else, Father God, that we know, that we desire to know you in truth. Blessed be your name, because you said true worshippers will worship Yah in spirit and in truth, and your spirit will lead us into all truth. Amen. Let this be so today. Amen. Okay. Let's play the traditional first video.
Welcome to Parshat Ki Tisa. Here's our 50-second Parsha recap. Moses gets the final instructions regarding the tabernacle, including taking a national census, building the wash basin, and sanctifying the tabernacle. God appoints Bezalel to oversee the construction and reiterates the command to keep the Sabbath. Finally, God gives Moses the tablets. Meanwhile, the people worry that Moses won't return and they approach Aaron for a replacement. They bring him their jewelry, and it's fashioned into a golden calf. God threatens to destroy the people, but Moses persuades God not to. Moses comes down from the mountain, shatters the tablets, and destroys the calf. Moses begs God to forgive the people. God does, but God still sends a plague against the sinners. God says his presence will no longer be among the people. Moses asks to see God. God passes his glory before Moses, but says that you can't see my face and live. God calls Moses up to Sinai to receive a new set of tablets. Moses asks God to return his presence, and God agrees if the people keep a covenant. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and nights and returns with a glowing face, which he covers with a veil. For more on this week's Parsha, click the link.
Isn't that interesting that Yah's presence will return as long as we keep the covenant? I was talking to someone the other day and they said that I'll leave it to that. Look, I'll give you an example. Years ago, we were learning how to keep all the festivals properly and making sure that we understood them. And I started doing something during a Sukkot, because Sukkot, it's a rabbinical tradition to create a lulav. And it's also a rabbinical tradition to wave the lulav in four directions. And do all that sort of stuff. And I was invited out to someone's house, and I wanted to do it right. So I made it lulav. And so I started waving the four directions, and it was completely empty. Yah's presence wasn't in there at all. I felt silly waving this lulav around. I waved. But Yah's presence wasn't there. And you know why? Because that's not his instructions. His instruction was to build a shelter with those materials, not wave it around like a lightsaber. If we follow Yah's instructions, if we do what he wants, if we establish our relationship and put that relationship, our desire to be in his presence first, his presence comes and he fills us. His Ruach HaKodesh fills the work of our hands. We see this in the creation of the Mishkan, whenever Moshe went up, Yah's presence in a cloud would fall on the front of the thing. And I even showed you a video the other day of a bit of a CGI rendering of what that might look like. And yeah, we want to be in Yah's presence and to walk with him and to live in his presence daily and every day. And the only way we can do that is by being obedient and faithful to him. Yeshua said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You want to remain in my love, i.e. my presence, with me, you've got to do what I say. I was watching a video this week from that, you know, that show, The Chosen. They do little snippets they put on YouTube, and I watched one, and I thought, I don't think the creators even know what they were doing when they did this one. Yeah. They had one where Yeshua was speaking, and then he said, you know, I am the Torah. And they all lost it at him. And I'm wondering whether or not the Christians who made the show know what that means. I am the Torah. If he is the Torah and you reject the Torah, who are you rejecting? Yeah. He is those instructions. He is bringing us to himself through our obedience to those instructions, because we're choosing to put our faith in him that his instructions are better than what we want or what we want to do. This brings me to this week's parasha, because this week's parasha is all about Yah giving his instruction and wanting an intimate relationship with him, and people rejecting him and choosing to commit idolatry. Yeah? And we see Moshe's heart is to know Yah, and he wants to see Yah. And Yah says, well, you can come this far, any further, you'll die. And Moshe went right to the edge, and he wanted to know it. He wanted to see him. That's what Yah wants us, our heart to be like, otherwise he wouldn't have put it in the book. That's the example Moshe set. This is a really interesting thing. There's a couple of interesting things that happen in this parasha, and I sort of wanted to go over them. Okay. In Shemot chapter 30, verse 11, Yehovah says to Moshe, lift up the people of Israel and register them, each upon registration to pay a ransom for his life to Yehovah, to avoid any breakouts of plague amongst them during the time of the census. And everybody who is subject to census is to pay an offering of about half a shekel, or 1/5 of an ounce of silver, by the standard of the sanctuary shekel. A shekel equates to 20 gerahs. This wasn't a lot of money that he was asking for people to pay. It wasn't a huge amount of money. He was registering people for service to Yehovah, because what did they do with the shekels when everybody paid the ransom? Do you know, anyone know? Sorry? They gave them to the Kohen. What for? Also to build items in the Mishkan, in the tabernacle. Yeah. So the half shekel was an atonement. So you know what an atonement is? When you bring an animal as an atonement, that actually becomes your identity. So we know in a burnt offering, that animal is completely burnt up. So offering in a burnt offering, is a total surrender to Yehovah. Because that animal is totally burnt up, you are saying, I surrender completely to you, to your will, when you're offering that offering. So when you're offering that shekel, you're offering it to be made part of the sanctuary. So you're making an atonement for yourself so you can be part of the community of God, part of the sanctuary. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah, okay. The atonement's purpose is to bring you closer to Yehovah. Now, the interesting thing is that it was only half a shekel. Why half a shekel? Anyone have any idea? No? I've read in one commentary this week that it was only half a shekel, not a whole shekel. Because we only make up part. Because the other part's Yah. The other part is the rest of the community. Yeah? So we're only part of what Yah wants to do. Yah wants us to be part of the community. Yah wants us to be part of him. To be an extension of him, to be his avatar. Does that make sense to everybody? I use gaming language? Yeah? Okay, Exodus chapter 30, verse 14 says, everyone over the age of 20 who is subject to census is to give an offering to Yehovah. The rich are not to give more, or the poor to give less than half a shekel when giving Yehovah's offering to atone for your lives. In other words, you are of equal value regardless of how wealthy you are or how poor you are, how talented you are, how much you can do. Yah regards your offering to his community and to him as equal. He looks at your heart and he looks at the value you put in, and he recognises that you're of equal value before him. Does that make sense to her? Yeah. Okay. You are to take the atonement money from the people of Israel and use it in the service of the tent of meeting, so that it will be a reminder of the people of Israel before Jehovah to atone for your lives. Does that make sense? To use in the service of the tent of meeting, so that it will be a reminder of the people of Israel before Jehovah to atone for your lives. So in other words, this atonement's going into the sanctuary, so when Yah looks at the sanctuary, he sees you, the person who offered that half shekel. He looks at that and he knows who gave it, and he knows this is an atonement, and this person belongs to me and is in my service. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So this person has given themselves over to me in service. Yeah? Sorry? It was an act of worship. That's right. Any obedience to Yah is an act of worship. Because you're recognising that he is Yah, you're putting your trust in him, and he comes first. So this reminds Jehovah, he never forgets anyone, but it's like a precious reminder. It's like, you know, your son goes and draws a picture, and how many people take their kids' art and puts it on the fridge? And you look at their fridge and you're reminded of the kids, mums, who does that? Because it's a precious gift from your precious child. Yeah? Okay. So it's in the sanctuary and it's a precious. Do you know that the silver is used in certain areas within the sanctuary? Because it was a silver shekel that was used. Gold was used in the sanctuary. Gold is about a relationship with Jehovah. It's used in the Holy of Holies. It's all about our relationship with him. Silver is about being part of a holy community. It's about our relationship with Jehovah and everybody else. Does it make sense to everybody? Yeah. So these people are offering themselves as part of this atonement to be part of that holy community and to do what Yah wanted to do with the entire community. Does it make sense? That they would be part of the community and defend the community. My daughter asked me to fill out help her with an assignment this week, and I put something down that I thought was very important that I like in Australian culture. I put in mateship is important to me out of Australia. Do you know what mateship is? When I was in the army, mateship meant something important. Mateship meant to us that if I call you mate, I am responsible for protecting you. I'm responsible for caring for you and making sure no harm comes to you. Yeah? Mateship means that if I'm down to my last sandwich and you don't have any food, you get half. So this is a principle from the Torah, from God's word, that there's been part of Australian culture that's been built into our military culture and flowed over into our culture. I know this because I know another guy who used to use that term to manipulate people, and people hated him. They absolutely got angry when he did that. Because deep down inside, a lot of Australians understand that's the meaning of what mateship is. And if you don't say it that way, and you don't mean it when you say it, people really don't like it. Everybody ever notice that that's what that means? Yeah. That comes directly from the Word of God. Let's go back to this. Okay, so gold was about in the Mishkan, and the Mishkan is what is it? It's a shadow and a type. The shadow and type. It not only is used for actual worship and actual relationship with God, and Yah's presence was actually there, but also talks about our personal relationship with Yah. It talks about our relationship with Yah in the world to come. It talks about our relationship with Yah in the present age, and it talks about what the Messiah is going to do too. Yep, and how he has effect on our relationship. Does that make sense? Okay, so silver was about being in holy community, and precious stones are about that were on the high priest's ephod. Was about Yah polishing and making his people into something that's acceptable to him, and we're polished through being obedient to his word. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Good. They don't just come like that. You've got to be worked on. Sanctified. Okay. Now, this is interesting because this particular offering is important. So Yah required the children of Israel to offer a shekel or half shekel. And the half shekel was counted, but not the people. People weren't counted. Okay, because you're not allowed to count the people. Does anyone know why? No?
No?
Sort of. We'll go into it now, because there's an example that happened later on where David counted the people. And a lot of bad things happened. Yeah. And let me go into this, because this is really interesting. This is really interesting. Okay. It says in 2 Samuel 24:1, says, "And the anger of Jehovah blazed against Israel, and he moved David to act against them by saying, 'Go and take a census of Israel and Yehuda.'" That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? What was Yah angry about? So why would that happen? Yeah. I mean, we know in this parish that there's idolatry going on. So I just dropped that little hint in your mind. Those idolatry. God got angry with Israel. Okay? In 2 Chronicles 21 says, "And the adversary now rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel." Okay? So we have something happening here. We have Yah doesn't cause people to sin. He doesn't tempt people. But what he did was he stood back and said, okay. And we know from Job that sometimes Yah goes up, sometimes Satan goes up and challenges Yah and says, your protection's all over, but if you do this, if you step back and he does this, he will curse you to your face. Yeah. So we have these things happening. So David said to Yoav, 1 Chronicles 21:2, David said to Yoav and the leaders of the people, "Go and take a census of Israel from Beersheba to Dan and report to me so that I can know how many of them there are." And Yoav said, "May Jehovah make his people 100 times as many as they are now, but my lord king, aren't they all Jehovah's servants in any case? Why does my lord the king require this? Why should we bring guilt upon Israel? He's been told. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Jehovah, and Jehovah went throughout all Israel, after which he came to Jerusalem." Okay. Now, there's something interesting going on here. David's commanded him to do something, and he's been told this is really a bad idea, because it's a sin against God, and he's been told it, but he's not listening. Okay? Why is he not listening? Because he's being arrogant, isn't he? He thinks he knows better. Okay? Now, kings of Israel are not the same as kings of Goyim, of Gentile kings. They have a completely different role. Okay? King of Israel does not have, let's get into this. In Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, instructions for the king. "When he's come to occupy his throne of his kingdom, he's to write a copy of the Torah for himself in a scroll." So he's got to write a copy of the Torah, instruction of the king, "from one of the Kohanim, the one the Kohanim and the Levanim use. It is to remain with him, and he is to read it every day as long as he lives, so that he will learn to fear Jehovah, his God, and keep his words of his Torah and these laws and obey them, so that he will not think he is better than his kinsmen, so that he will not turn aside either to the right or the left from the mitzvah. In this way, he will prolong his own reign and that of his children in Israel." So, number one, kings of Israel are different to the kings of the Goyim. Jehovah is the true ruler of Israel. A king is merely his servant. Does that make sense? They do not have legislative power. Kings in Israel do not have the right to make the law. Jehovah makes the law. Okay? A king in Israel is merely the head public servant. Yah is the king of Israel. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Okay? They're Yah's servant who is to guard the liberty of the people by keeping the Torah that limits both the king's ego and the people's liberty of relationship with Jehovah. The people of Israel belong to Jehovah, not the king. You know, in England, even now, the people who live in the UK are considered subjects, not citizens. You know that? Okay? In other nations, they're considered belonging to. And as a matter of fact, we had that recently where certain people in Queensland decided that they had the right to impose a vaccine on everybody against their will. They considered them to belonging to them, right? They thought they had the right to overreach the limits of their power and authority. That makes sense to everybody? Yeah. The people of Israel belong to Yehovah, not the king. You know, my children and wife belong to Yehovah first, not to me. Yeah? He is very clear on that. I mean, I have the right to discipline my children. I do not have the right to do, like in some other religions, to execute my wife or children. Does it make sense? They belong to Yehovah first. Yeah? Abortion's gone out the window. Do you want to know why? Do you want to know what was happening, what had happened in Israel when David was ruling? I'll tell you what had happened. This is what happened, because it's hinted at a couple of chapters before. And what was going on in Israel, why Yah became so angry, and why he allowed David, his servant, to fall into sin and become arrogant and do that. Or David fell into sin and became arrogant and do that. Let me point this out. Samuel 23, verse 15. Is that up there? This is important. And David had a craving and said, I wish someone would give me a drink of water from the well by the gate of Beit Lechem. And three warrior heroes broke through the army of the Plishtim, drew water from the well by the gate of Beit Lechem and took it and brought it to David. But he wouldn't drink it. Instead, he poured it out to Yehovah. He did the right thing. You know, I was in the army. This is weird. This is messed up. This is saying that my lives, or the lives of my men, because these are generals in his army, these are the lives of my men are worth less than him getting a drink of water. A king is not to think of himself more highly than any other Israelite. Does it make sense to you? His cravings, leave it up there, please. His cravings became worth more than the lives of his men. Does that make sense? That's what pagan kings do. That's what narcissists do, because they consider other people to be objects for their use. This is not a good thing. David poured it out on the altar because he said, Adonai, heaven forbid that I should do such a thing. I am to drink the blood of men who went and put their lives in jeopardy. He would not consent to drink it. These are the things that three warriors, heroes did. In other words, this was becoming a cult. They were putting David in the position of Yehovah. Does it make sense? Yeah. They were saying his whims are everything to us. This is a really, really bad thing. You know, if someone like did in the army here, they'd be locked up. You don't do that. Okay? You don't subject, and without a doubt they had men that went with them. You don't do that. That's a very, very cultish thing to do, isn't it? If you think about it, if someone demanded that of people, and you've heard about, you know, Jim Jones and all those others, this is a bad thing. Now, for a start, David here recognises that this is a bad thing. So he doesn't condone it. He pours it out before God. Their devotion should have been to God, not to me. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, next one, yeah. And the anger of Yehovah blazed up against Israel, and he moved David to act against him, so take a census of Israel with Judah. Why do you think he was getting angry with Israel? Because he doesn't mention specifically why, because he wants David to stay on the throne. But his anger blazed against Israel, not against David, but against Israel. Why? Because they had chosen to make David an idol. It had become a cult of the king.
Why did David...
Yeah. Well, he was probably just, they're at war, and he's probably just saying, I'm, you know, looking forward to doing that, so the guys will fight harder the next day and all that sort of stuff. I don't know. But he clearly knew after they did it, this was a bad thing. This was a wrong thing that happened, because he shouldn't be, his wants and needs and desires shouldn't be put above people's lives. Okay? Huh?
He didn't tell them to do it. They did it of their own.
That's right. And he didn't tell them to do it. They did it of their own. But that level of devotion belongs to Yah, not to a human king. Does that make sense? I mean, when the Messiah comes and he rules over, yeah, right guy. But David wasn't. So what had happened in Israel is David had become incredibly popular. And people were starting to not trust in Jehovah, but were putting their trust in David. Yeah. Where am I? Back to here. Yep, this is the kind of devotion that pagan kings demand because they're narcissistic idiots who think they are God. I mean, that's what the Roman emperors did. They considered themselves to be God and used to call themselves God. As a matter of fact, the high priest of Israel, when handing Yeshua over to him, says, "We have no other king but
Caesar."
That's right. Idolatry. Isn't it? So the anger of Jehovah blazed up against Israel. He moved David to act against them by saying, "Go, take a census of Israel and Yehuda." And 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 says, "The adversary, Hebrew Satan, now rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. And Jehovah said, 'May Adonai make his people 100 times as many as they are now. But my Lord King, aren't they all Yah's servants in any case? Why does my Lord the King require this? Why would he bring guilt upon Israel?'" Why does a king want to make a census of the people? Because they're my, because he considers them to be his people, not Yah's people. Does that make sense to everybody? It was an ego thing. He had become egotistical and narcissistic himself. He'd been tempted to do that and he stepped into it. He had the copy of Torah. He should have been reading it and known that he shouldn't do that. And he chose that. And what would have happened if David said, "No, I'm not doing that"? Yeah. Then Yah would have dealt with the people because his act of righteousness would have made atonement and he would have dealt with the people another way. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. So why would... I'm just checking, I haven't missed anything. You know, Yah's presence in my life is absolutely important for keeping me on track with him. If at any time I get a root of bitterness or something in me that puts me out of kilter with God, I turn into a bag of rubbish that fast in a blink of an eye. You know, if Yah removes his presence from you and hands you over, that's it. We saw this in October the 7th. We saw Israel were committing idolatry in that festival. And we talked a bit about what was going on there. And Yah handed them over to their enemies. Yep. Okay. We won't go into that now, but yeah. Yah handed them over to the enemies. If you commit idolatry, if you want to leave him, if you want to reject him, if you want to worship something else, you go, okay. As we read it today, he handed them over to what they want to do. You have to choose him and want to be with him. Does it make sense to everybody? Okay. Jehovah is the one who creates us. To him belongs the glory for our creation. He's the one who does the atoning, growing, training, polishing. He makes us acceptable, precious stones in his sight. Jehovah is the one who guided the stone that killed Goliath. David slung it, but Yah made sure it hit the mark. Jehovah is the one who saved David numerous times from Saul. Jehovah is the one who gave David victory over the Philistine. In Psalm 144, verse 1 says of David, "Blessed be Jehovah, my rock, who trains my hands for all my fingers of battle." All glory belongs to Jehovah for everything. That makes sense? Yeah. Revelation 4:10 says, where are we? "And the 24 elders fall down before the one sitting on the throne who lives forever and ever and worship him, and they throw their crowns in front of the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, Adonai Eloheinu, Jehovah, Lord our God, to have glory, honor, and power, because you created all things, and yes, because of you, your will, they were created and came into being.'" In other words, Yah is behind everything that is good. Their crowns, that is their achievements, all the things they've done, the crowns were given to them by Yah himself because of their obedience to him. And they threw it down because these are worthless. Before our relationship with God, they are only because of what you have done. Does that make sense to everybody? Only because of what he has done. Yeah, because you know in your own life looking back, the amount of times he's shown you mercy when you've dropped the ball, the amount of time he's healed you when you had a problem, the amount of times when you were walking and got distracted by this or that, you know, because we're people, we need refinement, we're stones. He's got to polish us, he's got to grind us, he's got to shape us. We're not automatically good. Only God is good. He fashions us to be something beautiful in his eyes, something good, because he is the one who's doing the creating. We're the ones who are doing the yielding. Does that make sense to everybody? Good. Okay. I'm losing my page. Okay. Now I just want to touch on the golden calf. Okay? The golden calf. Am I running late? I'm running late. Is anyone, everybody happy to keep going?
Yeah.
Okay. We're going to go. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to play a video. And I get to sit down. Hello.
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha Point comes from Ki Tisa, which is Hebrew for when you take, and it goes from Exodus 30:11 to Exodus 34:35. This Torah portion contains more instructions concerning the tabernacle, the golden calf incident, Moses' intercession on behalf of Israel, and the radiant face of Moses from being in God's presence. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to explore the Sabbath and what it means for us as believers. Exodus 31:12-13. And Yahweh said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you.'" The Sabbath is an important commandment in the scriptures. God established it at creation. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Yeshua and the apostles kept it. The Sabbath has spiritual and prophetic significance. It's a memorial of God's work of creation in addition to his work of deliverance. It points to salvation, the ultimate rest we have in Yeshua the Messiah. It points forward to the world to come when Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom in fullness. On a practical level, the Sabbath is an invitation to spend intentional time with God and our loved ones. It unifies believers in worship and commemoration of important biblical truths. No doubt about it, the Sabbath is meaningful to believers for many reasons, and this week's Torah portion highlights another aspect of the Sabbath that deserves our attention. At the culmination of God's instructions to Moses concerning the construction of the tabernacle, God reiterates the Sabbath command. He says, quote, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths." Why? Well, the passage goes on to say that it's so, quote, "you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you." The Sabbath is a way that God sets us apart as holy. It's a unique sign between Yahweh and his people. Therefore, when we rest on the seventh day in accordance with his command, it's a way of proclaiming that we are his. It's like our wedding ring, a symbol of our covenant commitment to him alone. Only the people of Yahweh keep the Sabbath on the seventh day. Our observance is a way we tell our God, "I love you." Thank you for joining us for another Parasha Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Okay. Do you understand what I mean through this parasha that sometimes Yah will choose leaders, and in this case, he made sure everybody knew that David had flaws. Yeah, because you're not to trust in David, you trust in Yah. You do what David says, as long as he is obeying Yehovah. Does it make sense to everybody? Because loving Yah comes first. Yep. All right. I'll just move, before I move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service, I'll just do one more thing. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and he tells the angels, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He'll separate the people from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the places... Yeah. Oh, where am I up there? Yep. Where am I? He places the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, "Come, those who are blessed by your father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. You were thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Jehovah, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did to me. You notice that? He calls them brothers, not subjects. Yeah. You get that? Yeah. Woo. I've lost my place. Least of these, my brothers, you did to me. Then he will say to those left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. They also will answer, saying, Jehovah, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will say to them, truly I say to you, you did not do one to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, dear friends, don't trust every spirit. On the contrary, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And here's how you recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit which acknowledges Yeshua as the Messiah came as a human being is from Jehovah. And every spirit which does not acknowledge Yeshua is not from Jehovah, not from God. In fact, the spirit of the anti-Messiah, you have heard that he is coming. Well, he is here now in the world already. I just want to encourage you just to seek Yah's will in every moment of your life. Really, really cling to him. Yah chose, Yah chose to expose David as a very flawed man in front of all Israel, because Israel had begun to trust in him instead of Jehovah. Yah's purpose is to break idolatry, and Yah did the same thing in Egypt. He attacked all of the gods of Israel, everything that everybody had trusted in, he attacked. So just be wary in your life, anything in your life where you're not trusting in him, where there's secret sin or any sin in your life where you're not trusting in him, you're trusting in something else, it's idolatry. It needs to be dealt with. You need to come to God and pray about it. Does anyone have any questions about what we've talked about so far? I'm very sorry, I've gone over time. But yeah, all right. All right. Shalom. We'll move in. Any questions? No? We'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.